invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 2. Excuse me, I'm still getting used to a narrower stand here. We are in a study of the book of Hebrews. We began our study two weeks ago, and we're continuing today. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But I want to begin just by speaking briefly about something that happened in Edmonton, I think right at the beginning of September, the new school zone speed limits, 30. I don't want to complain about how painfully slow that feels, though it does feel that way. But despite that fact, if these new limits help children get home safely each day, I really want to be respectful of them. What I want to share is not complaints about that or my own opinion so much, as I just want to share the simple fact that I, for one, am having a hard time abiding by them. I don't know if anyone else can identify. You don't have to show your hands. I haven't been ticketed yet, haven't been warned yet, not yet. But what I have found is that as I'm driving along with some frequency, I realize that I am partway through one of those 30 zones and I'm doing more than 30, and so I got to hit the brakes. Even when I leave one of those zones, after I pick Brendan up from his elementary school, you pull out and you accelerate, and all of a sudden I realize, shoot, I'm still in the 30, and I got to hit the brakes and slow down again. And it's not coming easily to me. Now, I don't want to learn that lesson by getting a ticket. Certainly don't want to ever injure a child by doing that. But the reality is, if I am going to adjust my thinking, adjust my driving so that I am driving 30 whenever I'm in a school zone, 8 in the morning till 4:30 at night, anywhere in the city, they're everywhere, the only way that will happen is if I learn to pay more attention. The reality is, and I'm really sensitive to the fact that there's a driving tester in the room, the reality is that often when I drive, things become so natural that you don't pay as close attention as likely you should. And I have to learn to pay better attention, pay very close attention, or I'll never figure out this 30 thing. It's going to require deliberate effort, intentionality, determination, discipline. This morning, we come to the first of five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And in this passage, the one we're looking at today, the author of Hebrews will strongly urge, he will exhort his readers to pay the most careful attention to what they have heard. They need to pay attention. That's his exhortation. That's what he's calling them to. Now, before I read the text and we begin to unpack that, let me simply remind you of a few things that we've encountered thus far in our study. Hebrews begins with what is in the original a single and splendid sentence that says two things to us. One, that God has revealed himself, that God has spoken, that he, in the ancient times, before their ancestors, he spoke through prophets in many different ways at many different times. But now, the author of Hebrews says, he has spoken, he has revealed himself through Jesus, through the Son. And then he goes on after that, and he paints this glorious picture of who Jesus is, that Jesus is over all things, he is heir of all things, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that Jesus is the sustainer of all things, that through Jesus there is purification for sins, that Jesus' redemptive work is completed, that Jesus sits in that place of honor at God's right hand, that Jesus is superior to the angels. This magnificent picture of Jesus. And then in the passage we looked at last week, he goes on and he fleshes out what it means that, to say that Jesus is superior to angels, and we begin to recognize why that will be a significant thing. The truth is that tradition believed or purported that angels were the ones who mediated the Old Testament law, the Old Testament covenant to Moses. So they had brought a message. They had brought the Old Covenant. Now Jesus has come, and he's bringing a new message, the gospel message. He's introducing the new covenant. And so it is vital for those that the author of Hebrews is writing to grasp the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus, the message Jesus brings, is greater than the angels. He is the great high priest, because the listeners to whom the author of Hebrews is writing, in the face of suffering and persecution and perhaps martyrdom, are beginning to contemplate a return to Judaism because it will be easier. Judaism was legal in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not. And in the beginning, People just thought that Christianity was part of Judaism, and as the years passed, it became more distinct. And so there are those in the church that the author is writing to who are contemplating, in fact, those who've already left Christ, left the church, left their Christian faith to return to Judaism. The author is saying, the entire Old Covenant, everything that came before is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is superior. He is better, and we cannot leave the message that Jesus brings to go back to what was before, because to do so is to find yourself with nothing. It's important for us to understand that as we come to the text this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I want to do four things with you in the time we have together. In fact, we're going to kind of walk through here asking and seeking to answer four, I think, significant questions that we encounter as we read these verses. First is this question: can a believer, can a Christian lose their salvation? He speaks of drifting away. Can we drift away from our salvation, from our relationship with Jesus? Is assurance of salvation possible? That's question number one. Question number two, what specifically is it that the author is referring to when he calls his readers to pay most careful attention to what they have heard? Third, how exactly are we to understand the threat that is implicit within the text? The author communicates to us by use of this rhetorical question that if we ignore so great a salvation, we will not escape punishment. What exactly is the author saying there? What is it we must not ignore, and how do we understand that implicit threat? And then fourth, what is it that Jesus wants to say to you and I this morning through this passage? What is his word to us? So first, can a Christian lose their salvation? When we come to biblical texts like this, the reality is, I think, even though we may, at an intellectual level, be able to point to truths, biblical doctrine that says that we are secure in Christ, even though at a head level we can do that, it's a long 12 inches from the head to the heart. And there are times when we read passages like this and there's this emotional reaction, this emotional angst, if you will. The author of Hebrews says we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. He is speaking to a church, a small church community, a house church likely, that is facing another crisis, suffering, persecution, the threat of death. And in the face of that, they are contemplating, in fact, some have already left, they're contemplating leaving their Christian commitment, leaving Christ and returning to something easier, something safer. And so this warning, pay most careful attention, therefore, to what you've heard so that we do not drift. That emotional reaction, that angst that we may feel, perhaps you experienced it even this morning, is, you know, can we drift away? What happens if I encounter doubt in my walk with Jesus? What happens if I fail to overcome sin in my life? What happens if I fall into sin? What happens if I don't get my act together spiritually? Is that what drifting is? Can I drift? And I want to begin in responding to that question by pointing to two biblical texts that speak to our assurance, that speak to our security in Christ. Romans 5, I'm just going to read verse 6, 8, and 10, not the whole passage, but from those verses. Here's what Paul writes there. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for people who didn't have their spiritual act together. He died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul speaks to the fact that Christ's work was to come and save lost people, broken people, sinners, rebels, people who are dead and who are God's enemies. That is what the Bible teaches about God's redemptive work. Jesus didn't come to help good people. He came to save dead people, to give us life. We need to hold on to that because it's true. It's our only hope. It's what the Bible clearly teaches. And then there's those great words in John 10, 27 and 28, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." There is this word of comfort that we are secure in Christ. That is the clear testimony of Scripture, that we can have assurance, that our salvation is not based upon our spiritual performance, that our salvation is grounded from start to finish in the redemptive work of Jesus, and that we are held securely by our Heavenly Father. Now, having said that, what do we do with warning texts like this one in Hebrews that speak of what seems to be a possibility of drifting away? How do we approach that? And I would suggest there's really two options. First option is to simply dismiss these warnings and say, well, they can't really be warnings, so they must not be. Let's not worry too much about what the author's saying here. It's not really a warning. I want to contend this morning that I don't think that's a legitimate option to choose. We need to wrestle with the tension. Scripture speaks about our redemption being grounded in start to finish in the work of Christ. It speaks about our security in the hand of the Father. And we read what certainly appears to be a legitimate warning, so we need to wrestle with that tension, which leads us to the second option. And that is to take these passages, to take this passage seriously for what it appears to be, a warning. A warning that was really aimed at encouraging believers to persevere in their faith, to persevere in their commitment to Christ. In the midst of, in the face of whatever persecution, suffering, threats, even martyrdom that they faced. Now, does that mean that a believer can lose their salvation? What would that mean with regards to the text in Romans and John that I read? Well, the key to addressing this tension is recognizing an important distinction that both the book of Hebrews makes and the rest of the New Testament between a kind of transitory faith, what looks like faith, what looks like life, and inauthentic, that kind of faith, inauthentic faith, and then genuine faith, genuine, true, saving faith. And we need look no further than Jesus to really find a picture of this. Jesus in the Gospels tells a story of four soils. Most of you know it. He says the Word of God is like seed sown on different kinds of soils. Some of it's sown on a path, and immediately it's taken away by birds, and there's no growth, there's no life, there's no evidence of anything. The next two times, seed falls on different kinds of soils. First on rocky soil, and it springs up. It looks like life, but there is no depth in the soil, and so when the sun comes, that what appeared to be life is scorched, and it disappears. And later on in his explanation, he says when persecution and trouble come, that those people just drift away. And the third kind of soil is thorny soil. There seems to be life, but then it's choked by thorns, the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life, and it turns out that what seemed to be life is gone. And then there's the fourth soil. The seed is planted, and it produces a great harvest. There is life. And the point of what Jesus is saying there, the point of the parable is that not every sign of life is actually evidence of genuine life, of genuine faith. There is sometimes this expression tossed around in the church, once saved, always saved, and we could debate theologically what is behind that, but here's what I would say. Scripture doesn't teach that, not in a cheap or easy way, if you will, and we could flesh it out and say, okay, like, we can understand it this way, but what Scripture clearly teaches is the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints, that those who are genuinely saved, genuinely converted, that they will persevere to the end. That is, they're not saved because they persevere. Because they are saved, they will persevere to the end. And that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. There's a kind of evidence inference argument being made here. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll get to this soon. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is not a matter of us, and this is vitally important that we get this. This is not a matter of us being saved or us belonging to God. If we hold on to God, if we have faith till the end, then we will become this in the future. No, it's not that. What it means is that our continuance in our faith to the end demonstrates what is already true. We do belong to God. We have been genuinely saved. And as we see from this text and from other warning texts in Scripture that we'll come to yet in Hebrews and elsewhere, the author of Hebrews really defines true believers as those who hold firmly to the end, hold firmly to the end the confidence they had at first. And Hebrews is not alone in describing true believers in that way. And again, it is not a matter of if we hold on, then we are saved. No, we're saved through Christ. And if we're genuinely saved, we will hold on. We will persevere to the end. Perseverance is evidence of what has taken place in a person. And I recognize that this is a hard truth to wrestle with. Perhaps many of you, I know I have loved ones in my life who at one point professed faith in Jesus. The reality is, I look at their life now and they have wandered, they have drifted. Now, I'm not the judge, nor should you be. That is in God's hands, and we pray for those. But the reality is, Scripture does not give us a reason to be confident if there is no sign of spiritual life in them. The Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints, and we need to pray for and encourage and exhort those to come to Christ, to pursue Christ, to recapture the faith they once had. So question number two, what is it that the recipients of the letter of Hebrews have heard? The author says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. What is it they have heard? Vital for us to have clarity about this. What have they heard? They have heard the gospel. They have heard the good news that was brought in, announced by, and affected by Jesus. And before we grasp the good news, we need to grasp and recognize the very bad news. The bad news is that every one of us is born spiritually dead. Every one of us has rebelled against God. Every one of us is an enemy of God when we come into this world, and we deserve nothing but God's wrath. God is holy. God is pure. God is utterly beyond us. And if we were to see God and Him stand before us, we would be overwhelmed. And yet, Jesus came to announce good news. Jesus came to effect good news that Jesus, God in His love, has sent His Son Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience, of perfect submission to the Father. And that through faith in Him, we receive His righteousness. That Jesus went to the cross and He suffered the punishment that you and I deserve. He absorbed that punishment. He bore our sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath, God's judgment, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us alive, to give us life. And Jesus, when we put our faith in Him, has poured out His very presence, His Holy Spirit upon us to empower us in living new lives, to learn obedience, to be shaped into women and men who reflect His character, to be truly human. I don't know if you recognize that, but disobedience makes us less human. We are more human when we obey Christ. We were created to be image bearers of God. And so the more we are like God, the more human we actually become. And by God's indwelling Spirit, that is a life that we are beginning to learn, beginning to move into. They have heard the gospel. They have heard the gospel that apart from Christ, they are lost, that in Christ, they are redeemed, they are purified, they are forgiven, they have life, new life. So third question is, how are we to understand the threat that is implicit in this text? Verses 2 and 3, let me read them again. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The expected answer is that if we ignore this so great a salvation, we won't escape punishment. What is the author saying? Well, what's asserted here is grounded in what has preceded this. Jesus is superior to the angels. The message that Jesus brought surpasses that of the old covenant. The covenant that Jesus introduces is superior to the old covenant. And if violating the old covenant brought punishment, how much more is the argument now if we ignore the message that Christ has brought, as in a message came from angels, if we ignored that, if we rejected that, there was a problem. Now God's very Son has come and announced this message, this new covenant, and if we ignore that, so great a salvation, the gospel, all that Jesus has accomplished and announced, if we ignore that, how will we escape? This is the nub of the argument in this text and in the letter of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. If you reject Christ, if you abandon Christ, you are abandoning salvation. Because apart from Christ, there simply is no salvation. See, we are not good people who need a little help. We are spiritually dead people who need new life. We are lost men and women who need to be rescued. We are enemies of God who need our hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh that would pursue God. And that rescue can only be accomplished through Jesus, the one who was fully God and fully man, the offended party and a fitting representative of you and me, the perfect high priest and a spotless sacrificial lamb without blemish. Apart from Jesus, there simply is no salvation. Because apart from Jesus, you remain in your sin. Apart from Jesus, you remain under God's just judgment. And therefore, the author of Hebrews is writing to this church saying, if you abandon Jesus, if you abandon your Christian commitment, you are abandoning salvation. You will find your hands empty. You will find yourself with nothing. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 3, Jesus speaks of the eternal sin or the unpardonable sin. And I know as a kid, I felt all kinds of angst about that, and I'm like, what is that? I hope I didn't do it. Some of you maybe have identified with that. If we look at that text in Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan divided against himself cannot stand. And then he goes on and he tells this story about a strong man. He said, no one can rob or plunder the house of a strong man unless a stronger one first comes, binds up the strong man, and then you can plunder the house. Jesus says all of that immediately after the religious leaders are accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They say, Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so Jesus says that, and his point is, no, I'm not casting out demons by the power of Satan. I am the stronger man. I have come and I have bound Satan, and I am plundering his house. And it's in that context, right after that, that Jesus says those words about this unpardonable sin. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if you attribute what God is doing through him to Satan, if you reject what God is doing through him right now, present in the world, there is no hope for salvation because salvation is found in him alone. If you reject what God is doing in him, you're rejecting your one shot to be saved. The truth is, I can say with great confidence, if you're worried that you've committed this, don't worry about it. This is about rejecting Christ. And it's the same thing the author of Hebrews is saying. Be careful that you pay attention so you don't drift away, because apart from Christ, there simply is no redemption, no salvation. There is no other way. Apart from Jesus, you are without hope. So it brings us to the fourth question that I want us to ask this morning. And that is, what is Jesus saying to us this morning? God's word, in fact, this is living and active God's word. Jesus is here in his word, and he wants to speak to our hearts. What is it he wants to say? What is he saying to you? Well, I want to speak for a moment to those of you who are here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You're here and you're curious. Maybe you came with someone. I just want to speak to you for a moment. And I want to say this. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need His grace. You need His forgiveness. And the biblical message is that if you persist in rejecting Him, if you persist in holding Him at arm's length, you remain lost and under God's just judgment. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death, and your only hope is found in Jesus. It's an exclusive claim, to be sure. And it is why many people find Christianity offensive. But the message of the gospel is this, that we don't need help. See, there's so many, walk into a bookstore, how many self-help books are there? See, our problem is not one we need help with. Our problem is that we are dead and we are lost apart from Christ. We need Him. We need His grace. And the reality, the glorious truth is that He loves you. He loves you and He wants you to know Him. He wants to pour out His grace in your lives. We're not saved because we're good enough. We could never be good enough. We're not saved because, God's just loving and sin's not a big deal. God is holy and sin is a big deal, which is precisely why Christ went to the cross, so that we can be saved and forgiven, because He took our place and bore the punishment that we deserve. And that He gives us freely His perfection when we put our faith in Him. Jesus came calling us to repentance and faith. And this morning, Jesus is calling you to repentance and faith. Repentance is just a deep acknowledgement of the fact that you have rejected God and God's ways, a deep recognition that you've rebelled against God and against His commands, and you've lived as you determined. A deep recognition that you've chased after lesser things, thinking that those things will satisfy you. Is recognizing and consciously, intentionally turning from those ways of thinking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need what I can only find in You. And if you've never done that before, you can do that right now in the quietness of your heart. Simply cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need You. I don't understand all of this. I don't recognize all of what's going on here, but I recognize my deep need for You and my desire to be loved by You, my desire to be forgiven. And just pray that in your heart. Say, Jesus, I want You. I need You. I repent. And I want to learn to trust You. And you can pass from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in a moment. To those of you who, like me, have been a believer for a long time, how are we to take this text? What is it Jesus is saying to us by His Spirit this morning? We need to hear this warning text and take it to heart. It is not aimed at making us scared. It is not aimed at making us insecure. It is, however, aimed at inspiring and motivating a seriousness about our Christian commitment. That we would be men and women who pay most careful attention to what we've heard. That is the message that we desperately need Jesus. Please, this is important. This is not that we somehow by our own striving will clean ourselves up and become acceptable to God. He says, pay most careful attention to what you've heard. We need to pay attention to what we've heard. That is the gospel, that we desperately need Jesus, that without Jesus, we're in deep trouble. That we need Jesus, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus has provided all that is necessary, that Jesus forgives you through faith in Him, that Jesus has made you righteous and acceptable. So when we screw up, when we stumble and scrape our spiritual knees, we are secure because of what Jesus has done. We need to remember, we need to pay careful attention to the gospel. We need to be serious about our commitment to Christ and the gospel. There is a danger that we face, and that is that we can begin to cruise. We can begin to take things for granted. We can become inattentive to the gospel and coast, spiritually speaking. We can persistently neglect our faith in the gospel. We can not pay attention. And the warning here of drift is a real warning, and it's a call to not drift, to be intentional about remembering, paying attention. Just like me driving through those zones, I need to learn to pay attention because that will help me live as I should. So what does this look like? What does it mean to pay the most careful attention to what we've heard? It means reading the Word, studying Scripture. It means sitting under a biblical preaching of the Word. It means not forsaking gathering together with others who believe the Word, who follow Jesus. It means sharing our lives with brothers and sisters who can encourage us, who can even at times rebuke us, call us back to Christ, and we can do that together. Because every one of us needs to hear the gospel every day. See, the gospel is not something simply that we believe when we are not Christian and we become a Christian and then somehow we move on to other things. No, we need the gospel every day. Every day. See, we often think, I think faultily, I know this has been a part of my faith journey, that if I just work hard enough someday, and I would never say it this way, but if I figure out this Christian life and I live right, the logical reality would be that I think I'm going to get to a place where I don't need Jesus anymore, and that day will not come. I need Jesus. I need His grace. I need His forgiveness. I need His Holy Spirit. I need His guidance. And so I need to sit under His Word. I need to live with you in fellowship so that you can remind me of the gospel, that I can remind you of the gospel, that we can be a gospelized people, the people of God pursuing Him. And not because doing so, having your personal devotions, being a part of a Bible study, sitting here listening to a message, not that any of those things save us, not that any of those things make us righteous, but because God's Word reminds us of the gospel. God's Word reminds us of what's true, of our need and of God's provision in Christ, of God's great love for us and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And walking together under the Word as a family of faith is a means by which we pay attention, pay the most careful attention. Jesus is calling us to believe the gospel. Jesus is calling us to remain confident in His redemptive work. Jesus is calling us to trust Him no matter what we face. Jesus is calling us to seek Him with all our hearts. He is calling us to remain attentive and alert, to pay attention spiritually, to guard our hearts from spiritual drift. N.T. Wright writes these words: "Modern Western Christians have often seen this contrast in terms of the law as a threatening thing and the gospel of Jesus as a soothing, comforting, healing thing. There's much in that, but if we forget the other side of it, we make the gospel a mere cozy blanket instead of the bracing, challenging, life-changing thing it is. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is the news that God in Christ redeems dead, sinful, broken rebels. He redeems me, He redeems you. That good news we need to always keep before us. We need to always remember it. We need to be men and women who know the gospel, who believe the gospel, who trust the gospel, and who live each day attentive to the gospel, paying the most careful attention to what we have heard. Amen."